that by the power of your Holy Spirit you speak to us. You awaken us to your word. And Lord, may the meditations of my heart, the words that I preach, Lord, be pleasing in your sight. Lord, my right and my Savior. In Jesus' name, I pray. So, we are in a conclusion of Matthew chapter 8. And as you've been following along, the tension has really been building. If there was a movie made of this, you know, we would be riveted to the screen at this point, just eating popcorn, just riveted in as the music intensified and the lighting kind of grew darker. The tension would almost be unbearable as we came to the closing scene of chapter 8. Now, if you remember where we're at, things were just going swimmingly for the gang and Jesus and the crew. There was this great sermon, right? The Sermon on the Mount. People were getting cured. People were looking forward to the kingdom on the way. Nothing but blue skies and bluebirds. It was all looking really good. But then on the shore of the lake, something ominous started to happen. The clouds started to build on the shore, and we got such a not-so-good a feeling set in as Jesus gave orders to cross to the other side, and some people started dropping off of the following mass. That's Matthew 18 through 22. When Jesus saw the crowd around him, he gave orders to cross over to the other side of the lake. And then a teacher of the law came to him and said, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus replied, "Foxes have dens, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." And then another disciple came to him and said, "Lord, let me first go bury my father." But Jesus told him, "Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead." Now, one might wonder why it was these people were dropping off. Why were they just dropping away? Maybe they loved their life more. Now, well, if that was the case, which is probably the case, if we drill down a little deeper, we can find the root of that problem. See, when people love something, they develop a fear of losing what they have. They fear that if they leave what they have, the life ahead of them has a potential to be worse than what they already have. That they have this fear of the unknown. They're not sure that Jesus will deliver on the promises made in the Sermon on the Mount. They're not sure that Jesus is going to deliver on the promise of the kingdom of God. So, the storm clouds are gathering, right? It's gathering. Okay, people on the shore, Jesus says, here's the offer. Head out to the unknown waters, face the gathering storm, or choose the safety of the life as you know it. Here we go. This is the healthy fear. It's key. Is this healthy fear? Is this keeping you safe and alive? Or is this an unhealthy fear? Fearing what you need not fear. Well, that all depends. That depends on who you think Jesus is. If Jesus is just an enthusiastic preacher and an overly enthusiastic crackpot, then it's probably a good, healthy fear. You may want to just stay on the shore. But if you think that Jesus is who he says he is, and who he's saying he is God in the flesh, God incarnate, the Word became flesh, if he is who he says he is, then getting in the boat with Jesus is no big deal. Leaving your life is no big deal. You have nothing to fear at all. Because God is calling. God Almighty is calling you to get in the boat. There is no fear. But anyways, in any event, some chose the shore. Some chose the sea. And the boat left for the other side. Matthew 8, 23 through 27. Then he got in the boat and his disciples followed him. And suddenly a furious storm came up on the lake so that the waves swept over the boat, but Jesus was sleeping. And the disciples went and woke him and said, "Lord, save us, we're going to drown." And he replied, "You of little faith, why are you so afraid?" And then he got up, rebuked the wind and the waves, and it was completely calm. And the men were amazed and asked, "What kind of man is this, where even the winds and the waves obey him?" Jesus stills the storm. Be still, he says, and it's still. The wind dies down, the waves die. What kind of man is this? What kind of man is this who can still the sea? Who is it that can stop the wind with just his voice? Is this an overly enthusiastic preacher? Or is it God Almighty? In any event, the man in the boat has power. Scary power. Hurricane-ending power in his word. Just say the word, Jesus said earlier, and my... Just say the word, a man said to Jesus, and my servant will be healed, and he was healed. His power, his word. So now, if we're running through this scenario in our minds, we can think of two possible reactions in the disciples. Either they face the rest of the trip laughing in joy, saying, wow, did you see that, man? That was so cool, the waves just stopped. Wow, Jesus, you are the best, you're powerful. Woohoo! Jesus, I thought we were goners, but no, you calmed that storm, that was good. Now that might be something, but Mark, in Mark's gospel, he records a little something different. Mark writes that after Jesus calmed the storm, they were terrified. This is in Mark 4, 38 through 41. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said, Teacher, don't you care if we drown? He got up, rebuked the wind, said to the waves, quiet, be still. Then the wind died down and was completely calm. He said to his disciples, why are you so afraid? You still have no faith. And then in verse 41, they were terrified and asked each other, who is this? Even the winds and waves obey. Mark records that after Jesus stilled the storm, the disciples were terrified. After. You would think it would be before. But it was after. See. Because they realized there was this new power. This new power that they had not seen before. They were seeing now a nature changing power in just two simple words. Quiet. Be still. And they realized that they were now in the presence of the divine. There in their boat with them was this power beyond anything they could ever imagine was right there in the boat with them. They didn't know what that meant. They had no idea. They were terrified. Suppose what would run through their minds, at least what would run through mine, was about the times they doubted, or maybe about the sins that they carried with them. Their fear of the storm, it appears, turned out to be really just fear of judgment. Maybe they thought, what does he know about me? What will happen when judgment comes? What will happen to all of us? So if you can imagine this scene, if you will, as they approach the other side. You ever been in a boat in a lake after a storm? There's this eerie quiet, right? Was there a few waves? Or was it sunny? Or was it just this, that weird, scary overcast? Silently, the boat would go through the water. Waves just lap at the side. How echo. Then all the while, your thoughts about this power, about this life-changing power right next to you. It had to be just frightening. It had to be. And then the boat pulls up on shore. And that's when it really gets weird. That's when it really gets weird. Matthew 8:28, when he arrived at the other side in the region of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men coming from the tombs met him. They were so violent that no one could pass that way. When they get to the other side, they come to this region of non-Jewish people, the Gentiles. They're not God followers by any means. And they're on a good day, the disciples would find this place uncomfortable. They're in a strange land. They're strange people. They're not God followers. There's no synagogues or churches in this town. And then here comes the welcoming committee, right? They come out to greet them, and they come out of a cemetery. Wow. And if that's not bad enough, these men are demon-possessed. Okay, here's the thing. When we're talking about healthy fear, this is a great time to have healthy fear, okay? Demon possession is no joke. And these particular men were so violent, it says, that no one could even pass that way. I remember when I was a young kid in my neighborhood, one summer, for a while, I don't know how long it was, there was this bully that lived on the end of the block, and I was terrified. I was terrified of this kid. If I spotted him, I went way around the block to get back to my house. If I did not see him, I would try and operate on stealth mode, trying not to be seen or heard as I passed by his house as quick as I could. I was peddling. That was healthy fear. Or unhealthy, I don't know, but I'll tell you this, I got through the summer without getting beat up. I can't imagine living in that town. Hey, I'd love to come over for coffee. But there's those two guys by the cemetery, and I'd have to walk by there. No one can pass by. No thanks. It'd be awful. Can you imagine it? Trying to go to market really out there. Graveyard. I don't even like graveyards in the daytime, let alone with demon-possessed men in it. But in all of that, in all seriousness, I think we have two interesting principles here in life. And the first one is, if you're living among the dead, expect to encounter demons. If you're living among the dead, expect to encounter demons. Now, I'm not talking about the physically dead. I'm not saying there's anything to fear in graveyards, but I'm talking about the spiritually dead. If you're living among the spiritually dead, expect to encounter demons. See, people who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ are spiritually dead. They're walking in darkness. And if you spend extended amounts of time among the dead, you're bound to encounter the demons. Now, don't misinterpret me. Not every person that doesn't know Jesus is filled with demons, but think about it this way. Let's say you work in a factory. You might notice the language your coworkers use as well, a little more colorful than the language heard around church. You would not expect the non-spiritual to talk spiritually. Now, as you live more and more and go deeper and darker into the spiritually dead, you might encounter greater degrees of darkness. You can imagine that evil that goes on in the dark areas at night where sins are committed. And you know, you see, missionaries see this all the time. There are areas of the world that have not yet heard the gospel preached. The Lord Jesus Christ has not yet made an appearance in these areas, and the demonic is very present there. And if you're living among the dead, expect to encounter demons. Now, I'm not saying you should ever avoid the spiritually dead, but I'm saying that you should be aware. Principle number two, just because you're walking with Jesus does not mean that you will not encounter Satan. In fact, quite the contrary. It appears these demon-possessed men went out to meet him. They went out to meet them. The devil prowls around looking for people to destroy, 1 Peter 5:8. Be alert and of sober mind, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. So have a healthy fear. Back to Matthew 8:29. What do you want with us, Son of God? They shouted. Have you come here to torture us before the appointed time? Interestingly, the demons know who he is. They say, who do you want? What do you want with us, the Son of God? The demons know who God is. That must mean that knowing who God is not enough to save you. Knowing who God is, at best, makes you a demon. That's stunning, isn't it? I mean, right? We tend to forget this. We say, if they would just hear the gospel, they would believe. If they would just hear, they would believe. Well, it's true they cannot believe unless they hear, but hearing does not mean that they believe. James 2:19 says this, you believe there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You see, knowing God about God is not good enough. And again, the demons know that too. The next step that you have to have, besides just knowing about God, is you at least have to concede that he is God and you are not. If there is a God who made the world, I am not him, and he is all powerful. Now, this is where things start to get interesting. At some point, that fear, when you realize that he is God and you are not, it comes into play, as James says. Demons believe that and shudder. If you believe that God made the world, at one point, the thought comes into your head that you are going to meet him one day. At one point, that thought is going to occur that there may be a judgment awaiting you. At that point, you may be gripped with fear. Perhaps a healthy fear, but fear nonetheless. Let's look at what happens with the fear of the demons. Matthew 8:29. "What do you want with us, Son of God?" they shouted. "Have you come here to torture us before the appointed time? Have you come here to torture us?" The fear is real. The fear of judgment is real, but what happens next is crucial. This is where the mind wants to play tricks to escape the fear. The first trick the mind wants to play is, "I got time. I got plenty of time, right? I'll clean up someday. Have you come to torture us before the appointed time? It's not my time yet. I'll clean up someday." But then someday never comes. "I'll go to church someday. I've been meaning to. Death seems far away. I have time. The demons are buying time. Hey, Jesus, there's a set time where I face eternity. And even though you have the power to do so, it's not my time. Let me live a little while longer." Yet they know the time is coming. Next verse, Matthew 8:30. "Some distance from them, a large herd of pigs was feeding. And the demons begged Jesus, 'If you drive us out, send us into the herd of pigs.'" So the next option we're faced with when we have that fear is to flee. The demons are now trying to bargain with Jesus to allow them to flee. They are opportunists, and there happens to be these pigs on the hill. So they beg to go into them. Going into them must be better than the alternative of facing one who holds the power to still the storm. People try to flee judgment because they fear judgment. They don't want to hear about the fate that awaits them someday, so they flee, either physically or spiritually. Remember Adam and Eve? They fled physically. What happened after they sinned? They hid. Some people hide by avoiding religion, by avoiding church. They're in fear of judgment, so they flee. Sometimes people hide in their minds in order to avoid that fear of judgment. They invent ways to soften the fear. They downplay judgment. "There's people worse than me. See, my God would never send people to hell. They're fleeing judgment in their mind." Matthew 8:32, Jesus said to them, "Go." So they came out and went into the pigs. And the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and died in the water. The pigs run down into the water, committing this mass suicide in order to avoid being inhabited by the demons. Even the pigs knew that death is a better alternative than living with the demonic. The demons, meanwhile, find a way out and destroy some, on their way out, destroy these people's property and livelihood. Satan loves nothing more than destruction, and here he gets his wish. John 10:10 says, "The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy." Jesus says, "I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." Satan kills and destroys, but Jesus came so that they can have life to the full. Jesus conquered the demons. The ones who were living among the tombs were suddenly set free. The townspeople were now free to walk by and not be attacked. They could live life again as free. But sadly, the town doesn't want that. Those tending the pigs ran off, went into town, and reported all this, including what had happened to the demon-possessed men. And then the whole town went out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they pleaded with him to leave their region. Following Jesus is costly. It costs your livelihood. Cost your life. We learned that a few verses back, and Matthew doesn't want us to miss that point. These people don't want to spend the cost, and they're afraid. This is an unhealthy fear. How are they going to survive the changes that Jesus will make next? The safest move for them was just to tell Jesus to leave, and not just ask, but plead. And in chapter 9, verse 1, Jesus stepped into the boat, crossed over, and came to his own. I want to point out the obvious to you today. Look at the whole picture. At the start of this event, Jesus gave these orders to cross to the other side. He led them into a storm, into the very home of demons among the tombs. And then for the very sole purpose of saving those two unknown men from the demons. Even though he was rejected by everyone else, He took him into a storm and over to grab those two demon-possessed men out of the tombs. Luke 19:10 says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." And Matthew 18:12, what do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 in the hills and go look for the one that wandered off? Jesus came to walk among the dead. Jesus came to call the living out from the tombs. He came to conquer Satan and death. He came to drive out fear. Jesus would later go to the cross. He would go to the cross so he could pay the price for our sins. He went to the cross to pay the way so that we do not have to fear judgment. He died and he conquered death just like he stilled the storm, just like he chased out the demons. And he rose again 3 days later. And he did this, brothers and sisters, to call us. He did this to call us so that we could dwell with him and could become his children. He did this so that we can walk through the dark valley, knowing that we are walking alongside the one who stilled the storm, the one who drove out the demons. He came to call us all into green pastures. He came to call us into his arms. The world is frightening. There are things to be afraid of. Perhaps even more so these days. But when our faith and trust is in Jesus, we know that all things are under control. Whether it's storms or demons or death or illness, all things submit to the mighty hand of our Lord Jesus. But it's not enough to know these things. Even the demons know this. We also have to submit to the hand of Jesus. We have to stop hiding. We have to stop fleeing. We have to stop making excuses. We have to be willing to go to the other side and get in the boat with Jesus no matter what storms he is going to take us through. We have to be willing to submit to Jesus. You can turn to Jesus today. You can bring him your fears. You can bring him your storms. You can bring him your sins. And you can follow him and abandon all of your life and give it to him. Isaiah 43:1 says this, "But now this is what the Lord says, He who created you, Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name, and you are mine."